Who's got favourite scriptures? Wave at me if you have favourite passages of scripture. Only some of us. Of course, all the rest of them, every word of God in the Bible is your favourite, isn't it? They're more spiritual than us that put up our hands. I have them, and one of the difficulties with having favourite scriptures is you tend to get drawn to them. You know, when the little underlined passages in your Bible and the highlighted ones in your iPad and all that kind of stuff, is you tend to get drawn to them and get over the other ones to get to the next one. Am I the only one that does that? Yeah. That's what I do. Well, just recently, the Lord, and I do not know how the Lord got my attention to this verse. I can't remember now, because it's not part of my, it's not in my, you know, I have a daily reading schedule that I go through, and I was in 2 Corinthians, supposed to be reading, and so I don't know where this jumped out and got me from. But this verse jumped out, and it's one that I just over all the time, because it's kind of simple, quick, and get over it, and onto the next bit. And when familiarity breeds contempt, you know, the whole thing of doing that, but it just got me. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think of God's will for you, what comes to mind? What do you think when God's will? There's all sorts of stuff about when you hear that. You know, you hear, there are still churches in the world today around, you know, this sounds stupid, doesn't it? But there are still people who say this. It was God's will for your little baby to die. It was God's will for cancer to come. You will hear that. Oh, well, it was just God's will. And so they accept it as God's will. You know, God's sovereign. Everything that happens is his hand, which is Old Testament. You can't look at the life of Jesus and come to that conclusion. You simply cannot come to that conclusion looking at his life and what he came to do. So people will hear that. And so when you hear the will of God, sometimes it's, oh, what have I got to do now? Follow what I mean? I guess hopefully no one suffers with that, but it does come. You know, the enemy will say, you know, so you're not in the will of God, you know, the will of God. Well, that was the bit that got me, and I'll read the verse. It is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. As soon as I read it, you will recognize it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, that the Lord nailed me with it. I think this is his will for me. He actually wants me to do this. This is what he's... So I read back and I looked at it again. Rejoice always. Now, when I was reading this, I was not feeling great. I think Sabs and I have probably been through the worst month of feeling really not well at all. Plus, you know, all the other stresses and everything else. And rejoicing was not what I was wanting to do or even felt like doing. And here's the stupid verse saying, rejoice always. Always. What does always mean? I should have looked it up. It probably would have said always. And then it goes on, pray without ceasing. Well, I thought, that's okay, I'm working on that part. I'm working on that praying without ceasing thing. Not brilliant at it yet, but I'm working on it. Give thanks in all circumstances. Generally, yeah, I'm not too bad, because I can't understand that. But this rejoice always bugged me. And I thought, you know, there's no let up. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about our dear Jan, and I thought, do you know, I'm not qualified to speak on this verse, but I know one who is, and that was Jan. You know, just a wee eulogy for her. She lived this verse. She there's three verses there. She seriously lived this verse. You never saw her not rejoicing. You never saw her not praying. You never saw her giving thanks in all circumstances. Well, at least I didn't. And I had the great privilege, probably, you know, I don't know if it was 2 weeks ago or what, just to be able to go and pick her up in the car. She got in the car, she said, well, I've had all my painkillers, so I'm, you know, I should be right for this meeting. You know, she wanted to get in the back seat, and so Rachel Smith and I said, you know, get in the front seat. You know, just her humility, said, well, don't, you know, you guys sit there. No, you are sitting in the front seat. And she did not look any different to how the first time we met her, you know. Some of you guys have known her for a long, long, long time. We've only known her since we arrived, you know, 4 years ago. But she looked no different. Her face shone. Her eyes were clear. There was no sign of, hey, I'm half stoned on it. She was clear. She was lucid. She spoke clearly. She was full of hope, full of joy, all of that stuff. Getting excited about what the Holy Spirit was going to do this morning at the meeting. That was Jan, and I think she should be here preaching this message, because you just had to look at her and think, it's possible, because she did it. She did it. So this message is kind of in honor of her, but it's not really a very good one, because it's, you know, but think of her as I'm preaching it. Think of what she was like, and she embodied the scripture. But I've got to preach on anyway because the Lord told me to. Fine. No, I really do. I mean, I just felt the Lord. And I was wrestling with it for a while. I'll tell you how it happened. And I was wrestling, and finally on a Saturday, one day, and finally that night, I thought, all right, Lord. So I didn't want to, you see. This rejoice stuff was annoying me. And I didn't want to preach on it. And and I was thinking, well, I'm not the perfect example of this by any stretch of the imagination. So, you know, I just didn't want to preach on it. And I finally said, all right, Lord, I think you want me to preach on it. You know, I'll do it. The very next day, Bill Johnson puts this post, which pops down on my Facebook. And guess what it says? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And he's got this thing, this little poster, you know, rejoice always, pray. And I thought, all right, God, I got it. I got it. I'll do it. You know, I'll preach on it. So here we go. We're going to jump into this. I may not get through the whole three, because there's so much in each one. It's 16, 17, and 18. That rejoice always is one verse. It's probably next to Jesus wept, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Pray without ceasing, the second is verse 17, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this as well is verse 18. I probably will not get to the other two, so I will pick them up the next few weeks, because I feel that's what I'm supposed to do, because it will be good for me to preach on these, because I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. If I get enthusiastic and carried away, just remember it's for me as well. Rejoice always. This is Paul, this is the Apostle Paul saying rejoice always. You know, it's not the only place he says it. In a number of places he says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. That he, and actually he's in the book of Philippians, he says that a number of times. And then James, who says count it all joy. And what's the context? When you go through various trials. See, my beef with this is I'm going through a trial and I don't feel like rejoicing. But unfortunately, many of the things in this where it says rejoice or be joyful, it's in the context of trials. And it's the will of God for us to to rejoice always. Count it all joy. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. See, even Jesus gets in on the act. Mind you, it's all his word, so he does anyway. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why? For so they persecuted the prophets before you. This isn't the context. If you get persecuted and you get attacked, rejoice! Well, I'm just giving a hard time. Rejoice anyway. You know, when the disciples in Acts, they were thrown into prison, they rejoiced. Because they thought, we are worthy to suffer with the Lord. How many of you here, including myself, I asked this question, are ready to go, yes, yay, I'm suffering the same way as Jesus did. Can't see too many hands waved up. Interesting, isn't it? What is going on? Pete says, 1 Peter, that's the Pete in the Bible. This Pete might say it too. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you rejoice. So I thought there might be a key here. So what I'm going to do is I think there is a key here. Because Peter says, in this you rejoice, even though you're suffering in this situation. So he's put into something, in this you rejoice. This is what you rejoice because this is happening. So I figure maybe it's important to know what this thing is that we're in, that we rejoice in. So that was my question. So I went and zipped to 1 Peter. So you may like to turn your iPads or phones or Bibles or whatever you have. Can we get that up? Can we get it up on there too? It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 to 9. I'll belt through it real quick and then we'll go back through it bit by bit. I'll start reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. I've got the ESV, the extra superior version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I don't know what version that is, but oh, it is the ESV. Maybe I'm not reading from the ESV. Never mind. Who's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, do not now see him, you believe in him and, get this line, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Isn't it amazing? This is awesome. This is awesome. This is the key. Actually, it's the key for everything, I think. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, implying people need mercy and he's given it to people. He has caused us. It's all what he did. He's enabled it. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not through our goodness, not through how clever we are, not because we're so good or because we're so bad, but through the resurrection of Jesus, he has caused us to be born into a living hope, to an inheritance, that is, we're going to inherit this. It's ours. It's already ours. It's our inheritance. You know, inheritance is what you get when someone dies. He's already died. It's already ours. To an inheritance that is imperishable. That means it's eternal, it can't perish. It's not going to fade, not going to die, eternal, without end. It's a living hope that is without end, eternal, infinite, never going to stop. Undefiled. Undefiled means it's pure, it's clean, there's no dirt in it. There's no corruption in it. You know, it's not like a statue or something that maybe someone's made, or a building. I used to work for a building firm back in New Zealand in my holiday time. And, you know, you put the lines up and you'd find that something was a bit crooked. So you'd sort of wang a few bits and pieces in and just sort of, oh, that'll do, you know. It wasn't quite perfect. And so then you cover up or you botch something up and you've got this terrible fix-up job. These are prefab houses. This is inside information. Of course, once it's all covered up with plasterboard, you can't see what's underneath. You can't see that it's a shambles underneath. And it's really bad workmanship underneath that's keeping it going. That is not undefiled. That's defiled building. You just can't see it. It's hidden fault. It's hidden something's wrong underneath that you can't see. This living hope is nothing like that. It is pure. It's clean. It's no dirt, no corruption. There's nothing hidden that's going to come up and let us down later on. It's undefiled. Pure, 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 pure. Pure. Pure, 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 pure. Clean, clean, clean. That's what this living hope is. This is what this salvation is. And it's ours. And unfading. That means when a thing fades, what do we see when a thing fades? You do a paint job or something outside, you know, in a few years, especially in Australia, if you haven't got good paint on it, it's faded in a very short time because the heat kills the paint. You know, fading. Outside influences affecting what happens to it, affecting its longevity, affecting how it looks, affecting its appearance, affecting its ability to do what it's supposed to do. This inheritance, this living hope, this salvation is unfading. It is not affected by outside influences. It is not affected by the struggles and difficulties that you and I might go through. It is separate to those things. It remains unsullied. It is always the same, always strong, always there. The salvation that Jesus has given us through his death and resurrection. Kept in heaven for you. How? By God's power. We don't have to worry about trying to keep it. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to worry about trying to keep the salvation for us. God holds it. God keeps it. In heaven for us? Well, we're in heaven. Remember, John in his gospel, he says, those who believe in Jesus have already passed from death into life. We have already stepped from into that one. It's there. We are already in it, but it's kept by God in the heavenly realms. Not in the earthly realms, the heavenly realms. Not in this kingdom, but in this one. That's where it's kept. You'll not find it in the things of the earth. Just is not there. It's in this kingdom. He keeps it there by his power. Being guarded through faith, just by trusting, for salvation to be revealed in the last time. That is, it is already revealed, but when he returns, all will know that salvation. They will know, and maybe for some they'll see, I could have had that and I've missed out, or don't want it. But all will know one way or the other of that salvation. And that's why Peter says, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. Not necessarily in your trials, not necessarily in the circumstances of your life, not necessarily because of the cruel and seemingly harsh things that can happen around us, or even in the good things, even the wonderful things. You know, there are great things that happen here on the earth, and they can give you a great buzz. And they're wonderful, wonderful things. But it's not in those that we rejoice, though they may be fun. It's in this salvation we rejoice. Which raises the question for me, how much of the salvation do I really walk in, and how much of the salvation do I actually value? How much of it do I really take to heart and think it's the greatest gift that I could ever have? It is the most important gift that I ever have. Well, I ask myself that. Don't know if you ask yourself that, but I ask, and I'm asking you now, how important, what value do you and I place on that death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the gift of his salvation to us? What value is it to us? Paul said, I am crucified in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. For Paul, it was everything. Absolutely everything. Everything, everything, everything. He says in Philippians again, I think he's 3 or 4, he says, I count everything that I ever had, everything. All the goodness, all the religious stuff, all these things, I count it all as nothing for the sake of knowing Jesus. Nothing. Stupid Paul. What value do you and I put on that salvation? Even in the midst of the worst trials, is that still the most precious gift that we have been given? That you wouldn't do anything to lose it and hold it dear. Because you see, for the writers of these letters, it was this that they gave them their joy. So, you know, when Sabs read out about Roland and Heidi, they are two people who I say, yes, they live that verse. They live, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. They live that. We've seen them, we know them, but they live that. And they go through rough things. They, you know, you're welcome. You go down and visit them there in Mozambique and see what they've had to go through to get to where they are. It didn't just pop up overnight. I think one of the difficult... Anyway, we'll get back to that in a minute. The cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the foundation, the rock solid. Sabs mentioned a rock. It is the rock solid thing that we stand on upon our lives. We place both feet firmly on that rock and we don't move it from that place. We don't put one foot out on the wonderful things that the world has to offer us. You know, there's great things, especially in our Western world, where there are so many things that we can get into, where there's so many feelings that we can explore. Our lives that are, you know, since the gospel writer's time, probably the life expectancy of the overall life expectancy of human beings has probably risen, especially in the West. You know, get a headache, go to the doctor. We've got all the stuff that's there for us that grabs our attention, and our life and the value and the joy and the significance of our life is found in those things. But for us as Christian, it's not supposed to be found in those things. It's supposed to be found in that thing that Jesus gave us when he died and rose again from the dead. And we stand upon it. It's our rock solid. This is the foundation of our lives. The only foundation of our lives. It's the only one that's going to last for all eternity. We have to stand. We have to get both feet anchored firmly on that foundation. Firmly, not moving. Not being swayed and tossed aside by the great things and the negative things that happen. Again, I look at Jan, and she said, just read something that someone had said to her, just to, you know, how you facing things, how do you cope with what, you know, because she's been in this for a couple of years, for 8 years apparently. And she said, when I look to the future, I imagine Jesus already in it. So therefore, I am not afraid. Whatever happens, good or bad, I am not afraid. See, that was her strength. Rock solid on the salvation that came in Christ. Rock solid, unmoved. Because she knew where her security was. She knew where her life was anchored in that thing. Isaiah writes, with joy, in Isaiah chapter 12, one of my favorite verses, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You see, this salvation that we stand in, this living hope that we stand in, is something we can go to every minute of the day and drink from it. It's a well of never-ending source of supply, of never-ending strength, never-ending love, never-ending power that we can draw from for our lives, no matter the circumstance. That well never runs dry, never, ever, ever runs dry. It is there we can drink deeply. I think the old Living Bible used to say, drink deeply, huge draughts from the well of salvation. This is where we have to get our lives from, our life from. It is the foundation that we stand on unmoving. And on that foundation is where the Lord builds our kingdom life around us. But if we're not built on this foundation, we will fall. We will fall. Are you with me so far? Am I getting too heavy or just too bad? I'm enjoying this. Well, I don't know if I'm in general. Second part of this thing, and I'm definitely not going to finish this. Second part of this thing, as he says, rejoice in the Lord always. rejoice in the Lord. So there are two things. We rejoice in that salvation. But what is that salvation? That salvation is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What does that mean, Christ in us, the hope of glory? The glory of God, the hope of heaven, of the great... I had this beautifully in my mind the other day, and I've just put that there. The greatest glory of heaven, the glory of God, is Christ in us. The whole movement of heaven, you know, I talked about glory being the manifest presence of God. It's the manifestation of his love, his joys, of his character, of his nature, of his power. All those things are the glory of God. But the fullness of that glory, the thing that heaven looks for the greatest glory, is Jesus in us, because that's what it was intended all along. That's what he made us for, that we would be intimately related to, that God would live in us. That was the point right from the beginning, right from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when he first made it, that was his intention. God dwelling in us. So the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, always was Jesus in us. Is it your hope? Is it your glory, Jesus in you? That's a good question, isn't it? Have to think about that one. Rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your..." Well, you don't know this verse. "In your presence is fullness of joy." And then he goes on, and at his right hand is pleasures ever after. But in your presence is fullness of joy. Where do we find that joy? Because of this salvation, we can enter and live and dwell in the presence of God every single day. And it's in his presence there is fullness of joy. Didn't Nehemiah say, the joy of the Lord is my strength? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not my joy, his. Oh yeah, but God's judging people all the time. He's not a happy God at all. You know, he looks down upon us, he looks upon our sin, and he hates our sin. Which he does. That doesn't mean to say he hates us, though. That doesn't mean to say he's full of joy inexpressible about every human being. Because he longs for every single one. He made us, he's an artist. You know, I've talked about that before. He doesn't sit back and think, "Oh, well, you blew that one, you stupid mug." It's not how he thinks. He longs every single one of us. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 1,000 righteous who didn't need to. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can just get alone with Jesus and be full of joy. "Well, no, you can't." "Yes, you can." "Well, I can't." "Yes, you can." "Well, I can." I'm often chuckling. I don't go into great raucous laughter like some people have done it. But I'm often chuckling. A little chuckle comes out. You've heard me. It's the presence of God. We can all have that. We can all know that. In his presence is fullness of joy. Rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done. I'm getting on to the next bit. I'm not going to have time to get into the next thing. But I'll just say this. For those three parts of that verse. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. The interesting thing is, all three of them are connected. They all sustain each other. If you're going to enter into rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, that's prayer. I'll get into this next week. Prayer includes petitioning God for things, but at its heart, prayer is connection with God. That's what prayer is. Whenever we make connection through worship, just sitting alone, listening, whatever we do through the word, whenever we make a connection with the Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus, that is prayer. We can pray without ceasing. And here's a tip to help you do that. This is what I've learned. If you spend time deliberately praying in tongues, I don't know if any of you don't pray in tongues, but for those of you who do it, if you don't pray in tongues, get someone to pray for me. I want that gift. I don't know how people have a prayer life without the gift, honestly. Just a quick story. We were on a plane through the outback of Australia. When I was on the Church Army training, there's a guy took me on an eight-day trip through this aeroplane, flying sort of 4 days out and 4 days and 4 days back, just straight out. And we, of course, you fly for 4 days in Australia, you didn't get anywhere near the other side of the island. It's a huge, great continent. And a little Cessna, yeah, and it wasn't a big jet, it was just a little Cessna 180. So a six-seater. And we were, anyway, on one of our last trips, the de-icer didn't work, which meant the carburetor wasn't working all that, and he was losing power. And he says, boys, you better pray. And I'm thinking, oh, you know what? And he said, no, pray. So I'm going, oh, shut up, you know, I'm praying away. And I'm thinking of my mate in the front who doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, which is funny that he came with us because the driver's a Pentecostal. Anyway, he came. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? How do you pray like this when you're in an emergency and you haven't got a clue what to do? How do you pray when you don't have the gift of tongues? So I'm impressed with people. It's not to be critical. I'm really impressed with people who can go a long time praying and they don't have tongues. I just found the gift very... Anyway, forget that. It was just a funny little aside. Just I thought it was interesting. Anyway, praying. If you only get 10 minutes each day to pray, I want to encourage you to stop and just go hard for 15 minutes. No, not for all up. For another 5 minutes, just pray in tongues. Just pray in tongues. It'll feel funny at first if you're not used to doing this. It will feel really strange. So I'm actually asking you to add a third of your time onto your prayer time, possibly. But 5 minutes. Just go 5 minutes praying in tongues. Do it out loud too. Not that everyone can hear. Oh, shut up, will you shut up? You know, but make sure it's verbal. Pray it 5 minutes. You probably find the first 2 minutes you'll be thinking, oh, this is hard work. This is hard work. Trust me, once you begin to exercise that gift, you will find more and more that even in your workplace, those of us who are still working, I mean, I found when I was doing pharmacy, I'd be flat, sick, pain, and I'd shove one script aside to grab the other, and I'd find myself in the background, I'm praying in tongues. And I thought, this is amazing. Jesus, Holy Spirit's praying for me, with me, through me, while I'm doing my work. I wasn't focusing on praying in tongues, but all of a sudden, I'd be aware. And often, and this is the key, when there's lots of scripts, I can't just stop because there's people, sick people waiting, so I've got to get them done. But when that happens to you, and you're in a place where you can do it, when that happens that you're praying in tongues, if you can, stop what you are doing and go away and get with the Lord and just let that tongues flow and go with it for as long as you can. All right? It's just an encouragement for you. And you will find, I have found that the more you do it, the more it happens. And it's just a great way of praying without ceasing. Anyway, that's getting into my next message for next week. I'll just leave it there. I'll crash land this message here. I wanted to talk about some of our difficulties, the struggles and everything. I just want to get you focused back on this is the point of being a Christian. This is the whole thing. Jesus in us, through the blood of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, ask the question of us, is Jesus in us the most valuable thing in the world to us? Is it the most valuable thing in the world? Because it is to God. It is to God. Jesus in us. The hope of glory. The key to our being able to rejoice always, because in his presence is fullness of joy. We can all, and just again go back to that, to start the joy thing off, and it says rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. We can begin by giving thanks to the Lord for that salvation. Because when you start thanking the Lord, thank you for this gift. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to live forever. Thank you, you've given me an inheritance that's going to last for eternity. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, by your Spirit, you dwell in me. Thank you. Do you know, very soon, you're going to be starting to feel joyful because you're thankful. A thankful heart is very often not a grumpy one. Grumpy people aren't thankful people. Happy people are usually thankful people. That's true, isn't it? You and I know that. So we can begin. Even if you're going through the worst time in your life, you can still stop and stand, Jesus, I thank you that you have saved me. I thank you that you died on the cross for this one who did not deserve your love and mercy. And you lifted me up into the heavenly places with you because of your blood and resurrection. I thank you, Lord, for this salvation that is unending, the salvation that will never fade, the salvation that is pure, undefiled, clean, that I can experience and know right now in spite of the rubbish that I'm going through right now. You are with me, and I rejoice in it. It's what we can do. How valuable is that to you? How valuable is Jesus in you? Please, I know I'm talking to you, but I'm hearing the question myself. How valuable is that to us as individuals, as a church? It is the only thing that sets us apart from everyone else in the world. It is the most valuable thing as far as Father is concerned. It's the greatest gift we can ever, ever have. The greatest gift. There isn't one better or bigger or more valuable.